epistle to the Romans, Romans, and in chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts this evening. The Apostle Paul always found he was a debtor in this world in which he lives. After that great day of his conversion on the Damascus Road, he says, I'm debtor. And then he says, I'm ready. But then he says something. He says, I'm not ashamed. Paul was ashamed of many things before conversion's day, and so am I. But never ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he gives a reason for that. He says, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Not his preaching of it, or not anyone else's preaching of it. The gospel of God concerning his Son is the most dignified message that ever fell on mortal ears. And the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I'm sure we all believe that. We don't believe that God would exclude anyone, whether they're in India, or Russia, or China, or Africa, or Scotland, wherever they come from. The gospel of Christ is the power of God. It's the dynamic of God unto salvation to take the poorest wretch in London tonight and give them a standing in God's presence and a hope for eternity. That's wonderful. No other gospel, no other message can ever bring that to poor, suffering humanity tonight except the gospel of Christ. And so, just with that scripture in our mind, we'll go on to speak something about our recent trip to Russia. Now, this is very, very simple. It's just another occasion that we went to Russia. Rather different, I would say. Possibly the most eventful trip that we've ever had. This was the sixth trip that Sergei Sidorenko and myself had company together and went through Russia, this time more extensively, I would say. And so I met Sergei on the 2nd of April at the airport in Moscow, and we were conducted down to this flat where we have the liberty to have rest. The next day we had to go to Butyrka prison, where there are always people there to help us, those who are linked with spiritual freedom, those who are helping to bring the gospel to those very, very needy people. There are 8,000 men in Butyrka, and that is about 6,000 men in Matruska, and possibly 4,000 women in Bastille. That's all in Moscow itself. There are other little prisons, but that's the majority of them. And so those people are there, and they're serving spiritual freedom. This young man, Pasha, he's a Russian. He speaks perfect English with an American accent. And so it's very nice to see him there and to feel his warmth and his help. And so the first thing he has to do for me is to get a copy of the passport, and then he'll go and register me in Moscow. I think that may be to tell them who's coming into the country anyway. And so he has to pay something for my registration into the country. While he was doing that, Sergei and I went to purchase Bibles. There's a man there called Volodya. Now, I don't think Volodya is saved. He is not a saved man. He is a very good man. And we have purchased Bibles from him for some years now. The Bibles are purchased in Belarus, and he purchased them. He buys them in Moscow. And so they're printed in Belarus, I should say, and purchased in Moscow. So we bought 2,500 Bibles and 2,500 New Testaments. Now that's just a little more Bibles than we normally have. I would honestly say that if we ever go back again, which I long to do, it would possibly be all Bibles. There's a great demand for the whole Bible. And so it's wonderful to see people with a deep interest in the Word of God. And so we purchased 2,500 Bibles, 2,500 New Testaments, 280 children's books, that's all he had, and then 8,000 small books like this for children, that every Bible, every New Testament that was given out had one of those, and also a gospel tract inside. That's quite an interesting little book, just telling the children about gospel stories and stories from the Bible. And so after we purchased those Bibles, someone put them on a truck, I don't know who, but there was 4 tons of Bibles on this truck that had to go from Moscow to Archangel. Now that's a very, very bad road, and it takes a long time. And so this driver, I think there was just the one driver, he must have stopped several times, but he took a long time, and he arrived on a Saturday evening in Archangel. During the day on the Saturday, we were searching, where could we find a place to store those Bibles? There are 4 ton plus the children's books coming, many, many boxes of children's books, and this lorry was loaded, and where are we going to store them? And so we went to the tourist office where we were last year or 2 years ago, and they were very accommodating, but they couldn't take any Bibles in because they've rearranged more desks and so on. But they were very helpful, and there was 3 people on a phone each, phoning here and phoning there. Someone said, we can give our garage, but the roof is leaking. Well, that was hopeless. We can give a garage, but there's only 1 key. Well, that was hopeless. We can give this, we could give that, and it was really hopeless. And then this lady Tatiana, she isn't a believer, marvelous to see those people who are not believers so willing to help in this particular work. And so Tatiana said, one moment, and she said, here's a lady, she has a restaurant, and she says she can accommodate those Bibles. Well, I thought, how can we get Bibles into a restaurant? Well, Russia isn't like Scotland, you know, but it was rather different. Now, when we arrived and when we took our journey on the train, which was about 30 hours, there was many blizzards, a lot of snowstorms on the way. It's very interesting, really, as you stop at little platforms and see a Russian lady in the early hours of the morning making for work, and a Russian man. It's just what we've seen in magazines and were taught so many years ago. Just poor, poor people. And so we arrived, and the snow in Archangel was just beginning to melt. The river was very solidly frozen. We walked across the river and saw men fishing. One man had 16 little holes. They drilled them with an auger and have little hooks down, and they're catching little fish like this. Very good for soup, they said. So I'm glad I didn't taste the soup anyway. But here we are, and the snow was melting, which meant that the roads were flooded. And so this restaurant was dry. You come into this double door here, and you could use this vestibule, and up 3 steps, and there was plenty of height, and then into a room, and it was bone dry. There was a counter where they would have once sold meals over the counter. They weren't using that anymore. The restaurant seemed to be on the other part. And so it was get to work. The next big problem was transport. What do we do for transport? There was a young believer. He said, you can have my lad a car. I'll drive it. Well, the lad isn't too big, but we were thankful for anything. But thankfully to the Lord, he had to phone on the Sunday night and say, I'm sorry. He struck one of the holes, which there are millions of them, and his wheel was buckled. So that was the end of that. And then we tried someone else, no. And then at 8:30 on the Monday morning, this taxi arrived. We phoned a taxi. It was a big Volga car. And I said, no, this is a good car. It'll do our job. And when he opened the boot, it was only to find there was a big spare wheel and a big tank for holding spare petrol. Well, I said to Sergei, pay the man and bid him desvidanya, goodbye. And so that's what happened. And the man just left. Now, this was a big problem. Here are all those Bibles. They're stacked. How are we going to distribute them? And so it was cold. You will understand. It was very cold. And I had a Touri right over here. And so I was really worried. We shouldn't really be worried when we have a father like that we have. But I went outside while Sergei was inside trying to negotiate things. I remember I took off this Touri and I prayed to the Lord. Lord, you'll have to help us. Here are all those Bibles. What are we going to do? We need transport. And so I prayed. I'm not saying it was my prayer, because it was all, the solution was solved before I prayed. That's scripture too. Before thou call, I will answer. So Sergei came out. He says, Alec. I says, yes. He says, the lady says they have a van. We can have the van. And we can have her husband as a driver. Very good. And so we started. So it was New Testaments. We loaded this van. And in 5 hours, we distributed 1,000 New Testaments. I thought we were doing quite well. The next day, instead of running with a pile like this, there was a big bag that we had taken from Butyrka prison, holding these gospel tracts. So I put this bag in front of me with a thick strap around my neck, and I took 3 times as much. It was some weight, but at least you weren't running backwards and forwards so quickly. And I was just finished this distribution, just like this, really, when this policeman came up. And that's when you feel really old, when you see a young boy as a policeman, and he said, document. Well, I wasn't exactly sure if he meant, what's your liberty for doing this, but I said, passport. Passport. So Sergei keeps my passport, and he's at the other side of the marketplace. So I said, Prohodite, follow me, mashina, down to the van. So down we went. And this man that was driver, he was quite a slow man, tall man. But he said to the policeman, Eta, Shotlandiets, Biblia. So the policeman looked at me and I says, Biblia, Padarek. He says, Padarek? Yes, I said, it's a gift. Besplatna, it's free. He says, Spasiba. So he opened his briefcase, put the Bible in, and never asked for a passport. And so I was thankful to the Lord. And so we went on our way rejoicing. And we had no problem at all. So the next day, it was the second day, 1,500 New Testaments were distributed. And that was the end of the New Testaments. The next day would be the Bibles. But after the distribution on the second day, I must tell you this little story. He said to me, are you hungry? I said, Sergei, you know I'm always hungry. So he said, we must get something to eat. So we did a very small restaurant with 3 tables. He said, what would you like? And there's really not much choice, but there was chicken. And it was hot, and I said, I would like chicken. So chicken and a spoonful of potatoes on the side. And we were sitting with this when a little girl came across. Now, I thought she'd have been about 14, but it turned out that she was 18. And she sat just here. I could have touched her. And she had a cup of boiling hot water and a little tea bag. And she kept looking across. And here are 2 men enjoying chicken. And here she was. And she couldn't help looking, you know, as always dabbing this tea bag. She didn't even take the tea yet. She was just looking. And so it was time for us to leave. And I said, Desvidanya. And she just whispered something. But when we got out, she was standing alongside me. And I said, Sergei, yes, I know, he said. So I said, you must give her something. So he gave her something, and she looked at this. And she ran into the shop. They call it magazine. She ran to the shop. And up 3 steps, she ran up the steps, And when she got to the top step, she jumped into the air and ran into this shop. And he said, "Do you think I should have given more?" I said, "No, I don't think so." I said, "But we'll go and see." So we went in. Of course, you've always got to be very careful what they're going to buy. And so I looked at the little girl. She was right over on the counter. And here she is, all excited. And she points to a piece of cheese. So she got this cheese. And then there was a bag of rice. And then a bag of potatoes. And two of the long loaves. And then I could see her counting her fingers as much as how much is left after this. So I said, "Sergei." So he went up and he just put his hand on her shoulder and said, "What else would you like?" He said, "Isho, more." And I said, "Kalbasa. It's that sausage." And she says, "Kalbasa." I says, "Da, pashalsta, you're welcome." And so she got this and got other things. And so we filled three bags. This girl, when she came out, she told us her mother had been really bad used. This girl was really begging. But she says, "My mother's feet, they're destroyed now. She can't walk." And then she lighted up. She said, "But she can cook." And so, well, I says, "That's a mercy." And so we had the privilege of just telling her about the love of God and about the sacrifice of Christ and how God loved her and how Christ could save her. And, you know, there is hope beyond all this. And we saw her safely onto the bus with three bags of good things to eat. We'll never meet that young girl again, but it just lets you see this. She's just one of the millions who are at this. And so it came now the next day. We couldn't get that particular van because the restaurant required it. But we were living with a man called Igor and his wife Marina and their little daughter Yulia. Now Igor is a scientist, and he lectures in the university in Archangel. He is an extremely clever man, very, very clever man, but a very, very simple man in his own home. Really, really a wonderful man. Now, he was saved 2 years ago, just after we left, and Marina was saved, and their son is studying medicine in St. Petersburg, and Dima, he is saved, but not Julia yet. So we pray for Julia. Now, Igor was great. And we had lovely Bible readings every evening in the home. Now, Marina says, "I have been in touch with the director. And he says, you can have our van. She works in some institute. And you can have our driver." Now, this little fellow was as quick as the other one was slow. And he was really smart. And he was running with Bibles. Now, we don't stop anyone running with Bibles, saved or no. If they want to help, well, they can help. And this little man, it took me all my time to keep up with him. So we went to the marketplace, another marketplace. It's all marketplaces, you see. And so I said to Sergei, "Well, if you do this, one of these on a Bible, on your knees inside, I'll stand here and I'll give out these Bibles." So that didn't work for 2 seconds. Because whenever I said, "Biblia, Padarek," well, the stampede. And they came, men and women from every corner. And I'm saying, "Wait a minute, you'll all get one." But no, I'm jammed against this van now. And they're pushing. And Sergei had to pull me to recover me from this stampede. And so they learned a little sense. And they formed a queue. And possibly at the end of that queue, there were 30 people who didn't get a Bible that day. So we distributed that day 1,700 Bibles. That left 800 for the next day. And I can tell you, we could have done the same thing 100 times over. Now, I really mean this. In Peterhead, I would have taken 40 years. This took 4 days. 4.5 days, and they were all gone. But then Sergei, he took very, very bad toothache. And I said, "Look, you must get a dentist." So we went to this dentist. She was a lady with very, very high-tech equipment. And he came out and he said, "My, that was wonderful. I did not feel pain." I said, "Well, that's wonderful. But bad news. Oh, he said, I have to have 3 treatments. Today, that was Friday, tomorrow, and then Monday. And I said, well, we can't help it, because we had purposed to go to St. Petersburg. I said, Sergei, I must break bread in St. Petersburg. I must do that. And he said, well, will you be all right? I said, yes, I'll be all right. On the train, 29 hours on the train, I think I was felt like a bit of a hero traveling in Russia myself. There's nothing hero about it. You just sit into a compartment and no one touches you anyway. But there we are in this compartment. I must say there was a little pang when I was waving goodbye to them. And to my astonishment, we'd hardly left the railway station when 2 people came in, a man and a woman, and laid a lovely hot meal on the table. And I looked at this, and I was rather peckish, but I said, Извините, пожалуйста, excuse me, сколько стоит? How much for this? I said, нет. So they run and take the ticket back, and here it is on here. So Sergei, when he booked the ticket, he booked a meal, a lunch, and a breakfast for next morning. So that was really wonderful. So we arrived. I arrived in St. Petersburg, and this man, American Paul Freeman, he was meant to meet me. Now, it was a blizzard when we arrived, and there were literally thousands of people. I've never seen so many people on railway platforms and in the station itself, never, ever seen so many. I'm sure Phil would have seen it out in India, perhaps, but the amount of people. And how am I going to see Paul Freeman here? And it's a blizzard and everyone's running here and there. Anyway, I have a little mobile and I managed to phone. And this man, Anton, he was someone who had escaped out of Azerbaijan some years ago. He's a young man. And he's very, very good English. He's an excellent young man, soundly saved and loves the Lord. He's serving spiritual freedom in St. Petersburg. And so I phoned him. He said, Alec, I'm 3 minutes from you. You go into central room beside Peter the Great statue. I'll be there. 3 minutes he was there. And so we run out with these cases. And here's the minibus that he has. And here are 7 Germans. Now these Germans, there was 21 German brethren, came from Germany, from various assemblies in Germany, all volunteered to give 2 weeks of their year to come to St. Petersburg and also to Moscow, to Buterke and the Crosses prison in St. Petersburg, and this was to clean out hospital cells. Now, it's going to be very difficult for you to imagine this, but there was last year in the Crosses prison, it's called the Crosses because the buildings are built in the shape of a cross, and there are so many buildings, there was 10,500 men last year. Now, this year, at New Year time, Vladimir Putin, the president, he made some decree, people with minor charges, like 3 years, just let them go. So there was about 2,000 released from the Crosses prison and so much from Buterke, which was a good thing. But then there are 1,000 men dying with TB in the Crosses prison alone. Now that is not to say that throughout the prison there could be much more, but the ones that have been detected, they are 1,000 in this 3-story flat in this wing of the prison, 1,000 men. 26 men in each room, and the room is small. The room is stinking, filthy. You could never conceive how men could ever breathe in there. Now, those Germans, I give them the highest honor for what they did. They came, and one of the younger men said to me, Alec, I did not think I could go the next time. But he says, the Lord helped me. Because the stench was enough to make anyone retreat. Well, they went in. These 26 men came out. They were housed somewhere else, and those men, they went in. The toilets were destroyed, pulled out. They'd been there for 120 years. They were pulled out. The floors were cemented, and so they had to leave the cement to dry. And then they scrubbed from the roof down the walls, everything repaired. And then they painted the roof white, and down the wall light green, and all those beds were painted, and new mattresses were brought in, and new toilet, new wash hand basin, and believe it or not, linoleum on the floor. Now, never in a Russian prison has this ever been seen before. Now, these monies come not from the Germans, they did the work, but the monies come from this man who are in charge of spiritual freedom. Possibly there are monies coming from America, from Ireland, from England, Scotland, and those men are paying for new windows, mattresses, jackets, hats, all for the winter time, and they've done so much. I really do honor them for this. But the German men, they did such a lot, and it was really, really astounding to see. It was a labor of love. They were doing it for Christ. And they said that the Lord Jesus said, for as much as you do it, inasmuch as you do it for one of these, I know that he's speaking about believers, my children, you have done it unto me. Well, that was the spirit. They were doing it. And it was a wonderful work that they accomplished. I'm corresponding with them in Germany, yet I would love to meet them again. And so we went from one of the reasons, during this few days I was there, standing in this block. Now, Anton would show me this room, this, all cells, and just a little, open the little window, this little opening, and that's all. The door was seldom open, but sometimes open to show me in, to take a photograph, anything I wanted to do. But Anton said, this room here, Alec, they are all dying. They will die very soon because they're all graded. And so these ones are just, this is the death cell here. And I just looked in, and there was a man, very, very thin man, and he just waved as much as, no, not here. So I didn't look in at all. But just standing here, there was a young man, possibly Vladislava, would be almost 30. He had been, just had a degree in law, and some crime came his way, and he fell into crime, and he's now in prison. He has 3 years to do yet. He's a trusted prisoner, which means that he must have done some years to show good behavior before he could be a trusted prisoner. So the crime wasn't minor. And so he was standing there, and this is the death cell here, and he was smoking a cigarette. And I said, Kuritz, smoking. I says, Ochen Ploha, it's very bad. So he shrugged his shoulders, and I pointed the chest, it's very bad for this. I said, look at this. And he said, yeah, Penny Mike, I understand. And so, do you ever think about where you will be? And just then, a man died. And he had to do this work of carrying out dead men. And he said, Moshe Witt, perhaps, he said, Patom, Abiet, after lunchtime, we could gather it. And I said, yes. So, after lunchtime, he was there again, and Anton was the interpreter. So this time, he asked if we could go down into the courtyard. And we're just standing in this courtyard, and I'm telling him about the way of salvation. I said, are you on the sea of life? I told him about the setting courses. I told him about destinations. Do you know your course? Do you know your destination? Yet, he didn't. I said, can I call you crazy? Duh. Well, there is a way. And there's a hope. And there's a destiny. And it can be yours. And I told him about it. This is not for a selected few. This is for all these men in here. This is for you, Vlad. And just then, the Germans didn't know I was there. And I didn't know they were in that room. and they started to sing. When this man died, they were so sad, they were so down in spirit, they went back and they were starting to paint, and then they started singing. Now, I'll never forget the tune. I'll never forget that atmosphere as long as I live. It was an atmosphere conducive to the preaching of the gospel. And as those men sung from their hearts, I'm telling this man the way of salvation. And he trusted Christ as his Savior. Now, that night, I didn't sleep. And I said, did I put words into his mouth? Did I push him? Was I too quick with him? All these things come. And yet, when you read the word of God, that God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. I mean, we sometimes complicate matters. But this man said that he would trust Jesus Christ. I says, Когда? He says, now. Okay. And so he trusted Christ. And then the next day, out of 8,000 men, the first man we meet is Vlad. As we come in, there's snow on the ground and the minibus comes in. And Anton says, Vlad. So we stopped and the Germans walked the rest, went across. Доброе утро. Good morning, Vlad. He says, Доброе утро, Alexander. I says, как спалось? Did you sleep? He says, нет. I says, почему? Why? He said, thinking. Ah, yes. I said, хорошо. Good thought. He said, очень хорошо, very good. Then Anton said, in Russian, he says, did you confess to the rest of the men in your cell? He says, конечно, of course. I confess to the rest of the men. And then I said, Biblia. He said, Adin Biblia, 26 men, one Bible. Anton says, you'll get a Bible for yourself today. Excellent. At Lichna. And so, he said, Alexander, может быть, perhaps, addressy. I said, yes, of course. So I wrote my address and gave it to him. And of course, Anton says, Alec, you will understand there's no communication out or in here. And so, if he wants to say anything to you, he'll tell me. And I can email you, and you can email me, and I'll tell him. But there's no communication. And incidentally, I said to the under-governor, Slava, I said, Slava, this young man who died just right now, he's 27 years of age. Was his mother with him? And Slava looked at me as if I had lost my sense. He said, нет. And I said, почему, why? He said, this crosses prison. He said, there's no medicine here. There's no visitors here. No one comes in. No one goes out. There's no coming and going. There's no letters. There's nothing. This man dies and he's buried. And so I feel that very sad. So there's 1,000 of them dying with TB. And those men are going in, and the Bible courses are going through, hundreds and hundreds of Bible courses every month. And those men are doing their Bible courses, and many, many hundreds of them are coming to Christ. What else have they? But this isn't just something else. It's the way of salvation. And they're finding Christ, and they're finding hope. And their spirits are raised. And they can greet you with a smile and tell you how much they love the Lord Jesus. One other reason that we went to St. Petersburg was that Igor that I mentioned in St. Petersburg, his brother Valery lives in St. Petersburg. Igor is an archangel, his brother in St. Petersburg. And so we arranged to meet him because last year he showed great signs that he would love to be saved. Well, we spoke to him in a restaurant for about 1 hour, and then when we had to leave, we were making for the metro, and there was, again, a multitude of people. I said, Valery, will I meet you in heaven? Because in the restaurant, he was just almost there, and he's saying, don't push me, don't push me. No. He said, yes. So we shook hands. Now, I don't go on that. We don't go on a yes. But when we got to Kropotkin later on, I said, Sergei, phone him. So I phoned. He said, what about it? He says, Sergei, I have Christ in my heart now. And so Valery, I'm sure, has trusted Christ as Savior. Now, we had to go back to Moscow and go to Matruska prison, and we saw the rest of the Germans. They weren't cleaning out cells. They were building new buildings. Imagine strangers like me, strangers like Germans, allowed to come in through this spiritual freedom and do whatever they want to do, because the governors know that it's all for the best. And so they're building new rooms. This is when a man's taken off the street, and this man's taken off the street, and they come into this little room, and they're smoking, and they're breathing, and this man has TB, and this man hasn't. Well, before you know it, this man has as well. So they're segregating, and these new rooms are to accommodate people who don't have tuberculosis and people who have. So I thought that was a very, very noble work as well. And so we spent the time, 2 days in Moscow, and then normally when we went to Moscow before, we'd made arrangements. Some of you would remember Tom Smith from the Whittle, from the Liverpool area. Tom Smith adopted so many families out in Russia. I've seen this in real life. I'd heard about it, I wondered about it, and he phoned me some years ago and said, could I take some envelopes with me with monies inside? It was all sealed, I don't know how much it was, and I said, certainly. I handed this over to Sergei, and Sergei saw, and Sergei phoned, and people came from all over to Moscow. Some came to Kropotkin. Tom had all this tabulated on the envelopes. This man, Andrei Tsiganets, Pavel Tsiganets, and Igor Tsiganets, they came 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, and they came and I handed over these monies to them. The next year, I phoned Tom and he said, no, we have no more money left. Our resources are depleted. And I said, well, I can do that if you give me the addresses. So he gave me the addresses and I was able to put monies in for those believers, those families of believers. Those people mainly came from a place called Zhelezhnogorsk, which meant, I said to Tom Smith this year, I would like to meet those people. And he said, well, if it's possible. I said, well, I can't see why not. So we left Moscow, and instead of going south to Kropotkin, we went east into central Russia, and we came to this place, Zhelezhnogorsk. This man, Andrei Tsiganets, was there to meet us. We hired a taxi, took us home to the very, very humble flat in which they lived. They made us very, very welcome. This woman, Galina Tsiganets, I've known her name for many years, and now I've met her and met her family. And they came from all over. One lady came, she has 11 of a family. She has 11 children. She came so far she couldn't return. She had to sleep there that night and then get an early bus in the morning. Another two men came in a Lada car. They came 9.5 hours, and they just had a quick meal. I handed over envelopes to them, and they were into the car, and they would get back home at 6:30 in the morning to start work at 7. There's another man came. He had just lost 3 fingers, but they were able to sew them on again. But they were in a terrible state. The bandage was very dirty, and this had to be seen to where I was. And he said, but I still had these 2 fingers. Didn't you stop work? I had to work. Still use these 2 fingers. That's why this big problem arose. So I was able to give him the envelopes he came for. And so it was a wonderful time. We had collected more New Testaments from Butyrka prison. And so we took this south with us, east to Zhelezhnogorsk, and was giving them out when there was a little ice cream kiosk and a little opening. And as I was giving a Biblia, a Novi Zavet it was, Novi Zavet, Podarok, New Testament, and this little girl, she's shouting through the ice cream kiosk. So I went across, I said, Novi Zavet. Pashalsta, you're welcome. And she kept on speaking. And she kept on speaking. Vchera, vchera. And vecherum. Nice. Last night. Last night. What is it? So when we were finished distributing, Sergei, this woman, young lady up here, so we went up and spoke to her. Irina was her name. After 15 minutes, she threw open the door and out she came. And she said, "Last night, I was trying to find the way of salvation." Imagine, I think of Philip going to the desert, and he meets a man, and we go, and here's a little girl. And she says, "I was looking last night for the way of salvation." So I spoke to her through Sergei, and she trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. Irina, pray for her. The redeeming thing about it is that Andrei Tsiganets is there. He serves the Lord full time out in the snowy parts, but very often he's at home. But Galina is there, his mother, and his sister is there, and they can take care of this little girl. And she's about 25, and they can shepherd her. We had to leave. There was other families came, and it was really amazing. Some of our parcels from Peterhead had just arrived in that home, and it was wonderful to see these big families arriving, and little boys trying on shoes, and little girls trying on tights, and all this kind of thing. It was very, very interesting, heartwarming to say the least. Next morning, we had to get a taxi, Mercedes-Benz, no less, about 20 years old, and it took us safely to a place called Kursk. You remember the submarine that sunk? It was called Kursk. Well, this is the city of Kursk, and we spent a night in this very, very humble farm, very small farm, one cow and some hens, and a big family. They have six, and they lost two. And so it was very humble fare. We were able to help them. And with the hens, it was amazing. Every time she came through, it was other two plates of fried eggs. And Isha, she's always saying. So I had three fried eggs the first sitting and enjoyed them, I can tell you. But it's good to see people in humble circumstances giving what they have. And so we had to leave at 3 a.m, and so we left. It was a ladder car, and the road is the worst road I've ever been on in my life. Even up where our Anna lives, that rough road's going up, it was just something like that, by the way. And it was so rough. That was for almost 4 hours. We left at 3 a.m. to catch the southbound train for Kropotkin. And he didn't know when to stop, when it was really bad. He just thought he was on a tractor, and he would just keep going. And you know, you thought the car was going to pieces. And I said to myself, I've never been on a journey like this. And then, of course, the policeman stops us, and we stopped. Just seemed to be quite a normal thing. He just went over and paid the fine. He'd been going too fast. And then he just said, "No, that's it. Some rubles, very small. And have you heard about Jesus Christ?" he says. And tells the policeman all about Christ. And the policemen are sitting very, very interested. And so we're on our way again. Incidentally, about the police. If a lady was possibly crossing a road in Kropotkin and the red light is against her, and the police sees her, well, he immediately takes her and he's going to find her. And then she says, "You." Well, when she says "you," that means the government. You haven't paid me for so long. And I have 5 children and this and okay, okay, okay. And that's the end of that. And then that's how it goes. And if you don't have enough money to pay, well, that's all right. And if someone says, "I've 8 children, oh, forget about it then. And so that's what happens. And it's an amazing country, really. Well, we arrived in Kropotkin, where Sergei lives. Now, that is a home from home. His wife is a nurse. She boils every drop of water for me, even to clean my teeth. I'm not allowed to take one drop of water out of the tap at all, but she is an excellent lady. Ira, we call her. And so it was good to be there. And Sergei says, "Now, Alec, there's some families I would like you to meet." And I said, "Yes, So out into the country, we came into this place, really a hovel, very, very poor, four children. He said, I want you to see the youngest one is just 2 years old. She has a rupture, and this rupture is in her tummy here, and her mother puts a coin on it and a pad and pulls the bandage tight to get this back in, and this is done very often. And I said, Pachimo, why? Well, what can we do? And I said, well, what about hospital? Oh, Krasnodar. I mean, it's like going from Peterhead to Aberdeen or maybe further. But why not take her to Krasnodar? Skolka stoyet, what about the money? And so we were able just to say, well, take her to Krasnodar and see about it and get her operated on. And so I'm sure that's what happens. And then we went to another one, and it was, again, a young girl, four of a family, but this young girl, she had rheumatic fever, and she needs hospitalized as well, but she can't walk, but we were able to help her. Then we went to the country and saw Victor. Now, Victor is an interesting story. Victor had five children. His wife left him and went away to Siberia. That was like a punishment away from a punishment. But he's there with five children. One of the girls was 15, and there was other boys, and I don't know if they're all of the same father or not. I'm not sure. But I knew that this was an impossible situation. So we took out a bag of apples, a bag of bananas, and three cases of nice biscuits, those cream cakes. And it was amazing to see in this one room, there's Victor and five children, Sergei and me, and there's not a chair to sit on, not a stool to sit on. We'll sit on low beds. And so we're sitting here, and I thought Victor would never give thanks, because these children were just looking at these fine pieces. And we all stood up and he gave thanks, and I said, Pashalsta. And oh my, just in a few moments they were all gone. But this year, his wife has returned, and she's saved, and she's baptized, and she also took her mother, and she's saved, and she's baptized. So now we have Victor and his wife and his mother-in-law and five children in one room. And I said to him last year, you must build another room for this girl. So he did that. And then he says, Alexander, Prachditi, come, come. And here is the building. It is beautiful for this girl to have a bedroom in. It's quite big, bigger than the house. But it isn't finished. And I said, so? Enough? Finished? Skolka, how much? And so I was able to help him. And he said, Alexander, Sledushi God, next year you will cut the ribbon. So I look forward in the will of God to going back and seeing this thing finished. And those two girls will have a room of their own. That's just what it should be. Then he took me to another place. And we went into this. It was light outside but dark inside. Along a lobby, up a stairs, broken stairs, along another dark lobby. You couldn't see, but I knew that the floor was broken. And there was a curtain here. And he said, one family behind that curtain. And then along a little, and one family behind that curtain. And then on this side, three cookers, communal cooking. And this side, one toilet, communal toilet. And then all of a sudden, a door opened, and out she came. Irina was her name. Soundly saved, baptized, and the light of heaven was in her face. Oh, she radiated Christ. And when she saw us, she says, Dobry vecher, dobry vecher. Prachadidji, prachadidji, come in. And so
we took off our shoes, Russian style, and we're just in. She said to the oldest boy, take her shoes in. The shoes would be stolen. So the shoes came in, and then there was room for Sergei to sit down and me. There was no room for them to sit down. So the man and the woman and the three children stood. I said, what's the circumstances here? He said, so he spoke to them, and this man, Nikolai, he had been fighting out in Chechnya, and now he was home and leave, and he has three children, and then he was asked to go back, and he said, I'm not going back. I have three children, and I'm not going back. You see, the death rate is high, for Russian soldiers are being killed, so many of them, and Chechnyans too, I suppose. But the authorities, the military, they don't say, well, you'll be in prison if you don't go back. They just say, that's all right, don't go back, and we'll just cut the pension in half. And I said, so, Sergei, how much is his pension now? And so there's perfect liberty to ask, how much are you getting? And he'll say, and when you whittle it down from a month to a week, I said, Sergei, what can you buy with that? Simply bread, he said. Just bread. Now, there's no room to sit. Very, very small room. A man and a wife and three children. And so I say, how much would it take to get him out of here? Not that I could do it. But he said it would take, and they worked it out together, for them to buy a small flat with two bedrooms, it would take $7,000, about £5,000, something like that. I felt, if I had £5,000 in my pocket right now, I would tell this Christian lady, because Christ was radiating in her face. She didn't have a morbid face. She wasn't saying, look at this plight. She wasn't saying, look at our circumstances. She was saying, chai, tea, yes, tea, thank you. Спасибо большое, thank you very much. And so, I'm praying for that situation. But if I could have said, look, get out of here. And when we did go downstairs and into the fresh air, I had a gift ready. And I said, well, I wouldn't affront the man. He isn't a believer, but she is. He's a nice-looking young man, a man from the army. And so I put a gift into his hand. And immediately, he put it into her hand. And I thought, well, that's quite nice. He knows that this is the link, not him. And so I was pleased to just give him a little to help the situation. Other ladies and many, many stories could be told about visiting those poor people. I didn't know there were so many poverty-stricken families around Kropotkin. Sergei was on the phone last night. He said, I have visited many more. Very, very humble circumstances around Kropotkin, and so he's able to help. The last day that I was there was the May Day, the 1st of May, and so we were down at the Kremlin in Moscow, and there were the big demonstrations, possibly 1,000 communists. Well, what's that out of 10 million people in Moscow? But these 1,000 came down, and there was banners, and there was music. And Sergei said, look at the banners. I said, what does that say? He said, Yeltsin, electric chair. What does this other one say? A Putin, vampire. And so this was, they would have never been allowed to do that long ago, but they're doing it now. And so I said to Sergei, well, Sergei, are the people worse off now than they were under communism? Do these people have a point? He said, of course. They're much worse off. He said, pensioners? They're about 5 times poorer now than they were under communism. People don't have work now. That there was plenty of work under communism. However basic it was, everyone had work. And I said, well, what benefit do you have? He said, we're free. I said, well, you paid a big price. Certainly we did, but we're free. not so free as we are. You can't go and book a train journey without your passport. You need all the documents, but they're free in relation to what they were in communist times. Now, I didn't say much about Zhelezhnogorsk, and I'm not going to say any more except this. Time is gone. But Galina Tsiganets was telling me that her grandfather, 1939, was taken away by the KGB. He was a believer. He had a Bible. So he was taken away and he was put in prison. And so they wrote, and they had a letter back saying, "Your father is in prison." And they wrote, and they wrote, and they wrote. Every week they wrote, "Your father is in prison." They didn't get a reply every week. I don't mean that. But the replies that came, "Your father is in prison." And then after years, they were told, "Your father has died in prison." And in 1996, the KGB files were opened. And it was just to be seen that their father was shot 3 days after he was captured. And they put them through all that torture. "How was our father? How was our father?" And he was shot 3 days after he was captured. And I thought that was appalling to do that to believers. One other thing about this in Zhelezhnogorsk, an old lady called Mama. She's not called Babushka because she doesn't have grandchildren, but she has two daughters. And we're sitting in her place, and I want to tell you this, that she told me that her daughter, this one, she was very intelligent, worked in an office during communist times, and she was a bright light. And she told people the way of salvation, and everyone hated her. And one day she rose to serve someone at her desk, and some evil person pulled the chair away. And so after she served this person, she sat down, but there's no chair there. And the back of her head was severely hurt, and three nerves were severed or something, and she almost lost her eyesight, which means that she lost her job. Which means that Mama and this girl and her sister were begging on the streets. And Mama told me this. She said, "But then, Tom and Barbara, Tom and Barbara, as Tom Smith from the Whittle. I don't know how he ever got addresses, but parcels came. And from that time," she said, "we came up and up and up, and we are all right now." Wasn't that amazing? You see, Satan often overplays himself. But here they are, they're bright Christians. They're thanking God for their salvation. They have a little to learn about eternal salvation. Mama, tradition dies hard, and Mama always says that you've got to really work for your salvation, you know, now that we're saved. And so we rose up after having a nice meal, and I said, "Mama, I'm sorry. I don't think you'll meet me in heaven." And she looked. "I don't think so, Mama." I said, "I'm sorry, because I could never keep this salvation which Christ gave me so many years ago. It's not in me to keep it. And so I sin, and I will never be in heaven, I don't think." And she gasped. "But Mama, I'm not trusting in my righteousness. I'm trusting in the righteousness of God by faith. It's what Christ has done. It's Christ that saves. It's Christ that keeps. And Mama, if you meet me in heaven, which you will, it'll only be for what Christ has done." And the younger girl, she has a little English. She did this. "I've been telling them this." Okay. So that clinches the matter, I hope. Now, thanks for your interest tonight. And let us pray.
I'll read in the book of Proverbs, please. The book of the Proverbs, chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 26. My son, give me thy heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Possibly read the verse again. My son, give me thy heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. The Lord will bless the reading of his holy word to our hearts. I think it's a wonderful verse to commence the conference with this afternoon. A challenge from the Father to the Son. My Son. My Son speaks of relationship with dignity. Give me speaks of service with surrender. Thy heart speaks of affection and will. Thine eyes, occupation, and my ways, divine guidance. My son, the dignity of sonship. Give me demands of the sovereign. Thine heart, devotion to service. Let thine eyes delight in seeing my ways, divine security. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians in chapter 14, says, there are many voices, it may be, in the world, and none of them without signification. Many voices. Many are the claimants for the heart. We have the world with its riches, the world with its honor, the world with its pleasure. We have science with all its charm and plausibleness, and all of them calling, give me thy heart. But none of them can say, my son. Only one can say, my son, give me thy heart. And that's the one who paid the price. That's why he has the right to say, my son, give me thy heart. This day in which we live, there seems to be a scarcity of this youth dedicating their lives and coming so close to God that everything else must take second place and God must have first place. You see, the Father is the only one who has a claim because he is the only one who has paid the price. I like very much Isaiah 43. When, thus saith the Lord unto thee, O Jacob, the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Thou art mine. You see, he has the right. And we are his by creation. And we are his by formation. But we are his by redemption. The price is paid. And that's why he can say, my son, give me thy heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. It's a word of, it's an exclamation of astonishment when the Apostle Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which is of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body
and in your spirit, which are God's. And he's saying to the Corinthians, as he's saying to everyone else, my son, give me thine heart. I like the story of the slave girl. She's there and she's up for sale. And many are bidding for this girl, for to be a slave. But a dignified man steps up and he outbids them all. And the man who was selling took her by the shoulder and threw her down. That's your new master. And she fell at his feet and he put his hand upon her shoulder and said, I bought you to set you free. And she said, I'll serve you forever. You see, that is the response of love in the hearts of the sons of God, because he has paid the price. I've always liked, and I love Ephesians chapter 1. Of course, we all love all the scriptures. But there's something about Ephesians chapter 1 that tells me that God had a love for me before the foundation of the world. Isn't that wonderful? I always remember and will never forget the very first Bible reading in Prince Street Hall 47 years ago, with a borrowed Bible, sitting in a hall for the very first time at a Bible reading, and never knew where Ephesians was until someone picked it up and showed me, and there we are. And I hear a brother saying, it says here, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I says, I'm home. And I've never, ever changed my mind. I'm home. Because of the great mercy of God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But he comes down, and in verse number 13, he says, in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I want you to get this, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Isn't that wonderful? The purchased possession, and we're his by purchase. And that's why when you believed, never ever understand anyone who thinks that the saints can be saved and lost again. That's a mystery to me. Because when you and when I trusted Christ as Savior, two things happened. The name was written in heaven, never to be erased, and the Spirit of God entered here, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Isn't that wonderful? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. I just love it. And so we're God's, and he has the right to say, my son, give me thine heart. I like David. David had a great love for his people too. And God is saying, my son. And David has a godly jealousy for young folk. You might say, are you just speaking to young folk today? Well, I will say this, that young folk are impressionable. I see them throughout the company this afternoon. Young folk are impressionable. Old trees will not bend easily. But young folk are impressionable. And I want to impress upon young folk today that God has a godly jealousy about you. And he's saying, my son, give me thine heart. And what's David's exercise? And I hear David saying in Psalm 144, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. That's his desire for young men and for young women, because you young men and you young women are the future assembly. And I know there are many voices in the world today, and many are, and they're not without signification, and they're calling upon you from every corner, and only God can say, my son, give me thy heart. Young man, I'm thinking of Caleb today, as Caleb thought of someone. And I don't believe he had his mind on Othniel, but he puts out the challenge. And I believe in a ministry meeting like this, there should be a challenge. Like a gospel meeting, there should be a looking for results after the ministry, that someone in the company might say, that one will be me. I'm prepared to put her all on the altar for God. And so Caleb says, whosoever taketh Kirjath-Sefer and smiteth it, to him will I give my daughter Aksa to wife. And what a challenge. And there steps up a young man, Othniel, Lion of God. And it says, and Othniel took Kirjath-Sefer, the city of the book. And Caleb gave him his daughter Aksa to wife. It says about Aksa, and she moved him to ask of her father a field. You see, she's a young woman, but she's not content with spiritual things only. She wants to move on in spiritual things, I should say. And so she says, and she moves him, ask of her father a field. And when she came, Caleb said to her, what wilt thou? And she said, thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Isn't that wonderful? She had the south land. I apply this to the assembly. I hope your desire for the assembly is as strong today as the moment when you were received in. It is with me. I tell you, I love the house of God as dearly today as I have 47 years ago. It was the greatest moment of my life when God took me off the street in Stornoway and saved my precious soul and introduced me to the house of God. The greatest moments of my life. And I've never lost that charm for God's assembly. And so she had a south land. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Christ in glory and the indwelling spirit upon earth. Could we ask for any more? The word of God was in his hand, Kirjath-Sefer, the south land, the assembly, Christ in glory and the indwelling spirit upon earth. Can we ask for any more? And so I'm content, and so are you. That's why you're here today, to try and be fed with something convenient for your soul. I'm thinking of Paul, and I'm thinking of Paul with his jealousy for a young man, his own child in the faith. And he says, thou therefore, 2 Timothy 2, thou therefore, my son. Why does he say therefore? He casts his mind back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And there we're reading about men like Phygellus and Hermogenes, who concerning the faith have erred and so on. This man, Phygellus, his name means a fugitive. His name means someone who will compromise. His name means someone who will not stand but runs away. And this man, Hermogenes, his name means a Greek god. And it also means intelligence. And it also means will not speak straight. But then he introduces another. And this is what God's looking for. God's looking not for intelligence, and not for someone that can put two words together, as it were, but he's looking for someone from the heart. And there we find Onesiphorus. And this is Onesiphorus. And he came to Paul. And he says, he sought me out diligently. No, he says, he sought me out very diligently until he found me. And he oft refreshed me. Isn't that wonderful? And so he's saying to this young man, thou therefore, my son, be strong. But he's weak. Timothy's a weak man, bodily, physically. He isn't strong. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, The same. Don't change it. The same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We're down to the day of faithful men. We trust we have many with us. I'm sure we have. Wonderful men. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the apostle is saying, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. When I think of this, I always remember our brother Billy Mowat. Hardly a time but I mention him. And I remember him saying about Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, he says, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. What do you say? You're content, Paul? I'm content. But what about clothing? What about food? What about... Oh, he says, I'm content. I've learned. But in Philippians chapter 3, he is not content. Not content with the spiritual. And he says, that's why he says, not that I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He'll never be content, not that I have already attained. And we should never be content with our spiritual, but we should be more than content with what God has lavished upon us and on our tables and on our backs and over our roofs. We have so much from the hand of God. And sometimes we're not even content. But he says, but godliness with contentment. And then he says, in verse number 11 of that chapter, he says, but they that will be rich pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Now, we're not going to go on with that. But then he says, but thou. The three buts, you see. But godliness. But they that will be rich. And then he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. Have you made a mistake, Paul? Isn't it godliness first? Oh, no, he says. Follow after righteousness and godliness and patience and meekness and so on, but follow after righteousness. And it's the only mention in the New Testament of a man of God. And here he is. And it's as though God was saying, my son, give me thy heart. And it's as though David was saying, that our sons may be, that our daughters may be. You see the desire, you see Caleb's desire for young men to let their presence be known amongst the people of God and stand firm for God in this day of departure and declension. I read in Numbers chapter 6, and I love this chapter. It's the chapter of the Nazarite. Three things could make a man a Nazarite. He could be a Nazarite by command from the womb, as seen in Samson, as seen in John the Baptist. He could be a Nazarite by the spiritual exercise of another, as seen in Hannah. But he could be a Nazarite by vow, as seen in Numbers chapter 6. Mr. Darby and the Revised says it was a special vow. It's a special vow. Now that's what we're looking for this afternoon. That there might be someone or ones in the company who are prepared to say, I'll be that man. There were things about the Nazarite that God says their mothers would have to be clean. And I speak to mothers this afternoon. And never expect to raise Nazarites if you haven't the features of a Nazarite yourself. Seen in John the Baptist's mother and father walking before the Lord, blameless. a scene in Manoah and his wife. And he says, the angel says to Samson's mother, you'll drink neither wine nor strong drink. And when it comes to Hannah, when Eli looked and says, put away thy wine, she says, count me not a daughter of Belial. I'm not a woman like that. I've never touched wine or strong drink. Now that's the woman that will bear a Nazarite. And she's calling to God to give her not simply a child, but a man child, a Nazarite. And she says, and a scissors will never come upon his head. And I lend him to the Lord all the days of his life. Oh, the exercise of people for young men to be Nazarites. I like it. The Nazarite. Two outstanding things about the Nazarite to me. They were separate unto the Lord. I like this. Because if it had said separate from, it wouldn't be so good. But it's always separate unto the Lord. Never try to separate yourself from something if you're never separate unto the Lord. So separate unto the Lord and then separate. When I think of wine and strong drink, when I think of all that that came from the vine, from the kernel to the husk, and then it says, they'll be separate from that. I said to myself just this week, what does it mean to be separate? And then I thought, to put as much distance between you and that as is possible. We don't tamper with it. We don't indulge in it. We don't stand on the edge of the volcano, as it were, ready like Samson. Now here's a Nazarite, Samson. He'll be a Nazarite from the womb. And Samson never drank wine, but he visited vineyards. And Samson never touched a dead body, but he took with a stick honey out of the carcass. And Samson went down to Timnath, and he's not like the son in Proverbs chapter 23. Let thine eyes observe my ways. He saw a woman, and he said, get her for me. She pleaseth me well. I like taking Samson and Paul and standing them alongside and comparing the two. And I'm saying, Samson, he went down to Timnath. They were both separate from their mother's womb, mind you. Samson went down to Timnath. Paul says, I was caught up to the third heaven. Samson lost his sight. The apostle says, I saw a light. A bright light, a great light, a light above the brightness of the sun at noonday. Samson finished his days alone. Paul says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Oh, the contrast that there could be between two men. But what kind of a man am I? And so the Nazarite. It was a special vow. And someone has said, under the impulse of extraordinary piety, with a view to higher degrees of religious improvement, they voluntarily renounce the activities and pleasures of the world to dedicate themselves unreservedly to the service of God. Isn't that wonderful? These men, they took upon them, and by the way, in Numbers chapter 6, verse 1, when either man or woman, it's open today for the features of the Nazarite. And I'll just say that again. Under the impulse of extraordinary piety, with a view to higher degrees of religious improvement, I should say spiritual improvement, they voluntarily renounced the activities and the pleasures of the world to dedicate themselves unreservedly to the service of God. Have we done it? Just to say, that man will be me today. Unto the Lord, yes. The next point, major point, he shall be holy. Holiness becometh thy house, O Lord, forever. But he shall be holy. Isn't that a challenge to our hearts? Peter in his epistle, be holy as he is holy. Holiness. You remember the woman in 2 Kings saying to her husband, I perceive that this is a holy man of God as he passeth by us continually. There's a holiness that pervaded the whole of his life. I've seen men like that. I wish I was. That men could say, that's a holy man. I've seen men like that. Godly men, holy men. They're few and far between today. Holy men of God. Willie True was a great man. I liked him. And Willie True said one time, there's nothing more irksome than being a slave. But to be a slave of Jesus Christ is but heaven begun. I think that's wonderful. Just to be in this action of our lives that God is demanding, and we are preparing to do it for him. You see, it's from the heart. And as I think about it, I think of a woman called Naomi. Now, Naomi, with her husband Elimelech, they left Bethlehem, Judah, and they left to go to Moab. And they left only to sojourn there. And it says, and they continued there. You see, if I could save one person in this hall today from taking a step down like Samson and taking a step away like Naomi, just stay. It will be all right. And again, Willie True says, there is more in the assembly in the time of famine than there is in the world in the time of plenty. And so they've gone. And she lost headship. Elimelech died. And she lost sonship. Mahlon and Chilion died. And she heard that God had visited his people. And she's on the way back. God has visited his people with bread. And she's on the way back. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, the word of restoration upon our hearts today. She's on the way back. And here's Orpah. And here's Ruth. And she says to Orpah, return. Return to thy people. Return to thy gods. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and returned. But listen to this. And she says, you see, it's the challenge of love. She says to Ruth, return, my daughter, for I have no more to give you. Are there any more sons in my womb? Return. And this is the language of the person I do believe in Proverbs chapter 23. When she said, entreat me not to leave thee. That's friendship. Nor to return from following after thee. That's discipleship. For where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people will be my people. That's fellowship. Thy God will be my God. That's worship. Is our heart right? Has she got it? Has she fallen in love with this woman? Have I fallen in love with Christ? That I can say the whole heart, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. Oh, what an exercise today for young people, just to go in for that which is eternal and divine. And I'm looking at Ittai, and he's come from Gath. Ittai, the Gittite, he belongs to Gath. He's come from Gath, and there was a day when he saw a great man. And that great man was Goliath. That was his hero. That was his idol. That's the big man. No one can defeat him. Just a type of the devil, really. And he's taken up with this man. Until a young man ran in. A young man ran into the valley. I think it's the greatest story in the Old Testament. No, he didn't try the armor. But he has a sling and he's 5 stones. And someone asked their father, why did he have 5? That's for his 4 brothers if they come out as well. But he just needed 1 stone. That's all. And here's the big man, and there's a man going in front of him with a shield, and the big man is a spear. And David says, you've come against me with a shield and a spear, and I'm against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he slung a stone right onto that unprotected part, and he's standing above a giant, and Ittai saw it. Ittai the Gittite, and he changed his allegiance. And here he is standing, and David's in exile. And David says, Ittai, return. Ittai with his wife and with his family, return, for thou camest unto me but yesterday. And Ittai says, whithersoever my lord the king goeth. Is the heart right? Whether in death or life, there shall his servant be. Somebody says to John Douglas, should it not be life or death? John Douglas says, no, you've got to die with Christ before you can live for Christ. The whole heart is there. And I'm thinking of 1 Chronicles chapter 12, when they come down and they're coming and David's in the hold. And Amasai came and David went out to meet him. And he says, are you come in peace? How will you come? What he's really saying is, how's that heart of yours and the people that are with you? And this is what he says. Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. He said, we're yours. And we're yours in allegiance. Isn't that amazing? The whole heart is there. Just while we're on this particular line, there's a wonderful poem. Now, I know that we're not here to quote poems, but there's a wonderful poem, and it's this, 3 bidders for a soul. I'm not going to quote that poem today, but this is what it says after the world has given this woman, Lady Huntington, it's given this woman all that it can. And in offer. And then the devil steps up and the devil has give her all that it can in offer. And then they turn round in the poem and it says, and what hast thou to offer, thou man of sorrows unknown? And he gently said, my blood I have shed to purchase her for mine own, to conquer the grave and her soul to save. I trod the winepress alone. I will give her my cross of suffering, my cup of sorrow to share, but with endless love in my home above, all shall be righted there. She shall walk in light with a robe of white and a radiant crown shall wear. Thou hast heard the terms, fair lady, which they all have offered thee. Which wilt thou choose, or which wilt thou lose, this life or the life to be? The fable was mine, but the choice is yet thine. Fair lady, which of the three? She took from her hand the jewels, the coronet from her brow. Lord Jesus, she said, as she bowed her head, the highest bidder art thou. Thou gavest for my sake thy life, and I take thine offer, and take it now. Amen, said the noble preacher, and the people wept aloud. Lady and throng have been swept along on the wind like a morning cloud, but the Savior has claimed his purchase, and around his radiant seat a mightier throng, with a sweeter song, the wondrous story repeat, and a form more fair shall be bending there, laying her crown at his feet. You see, it's the heart. My son, give me thy heart and let thine eyes, and the Revised, and Mr. Darby too says, delight in my ways. Oh, to have a delight in the ways of God. You know, when you come to Romans chapter 12, and we could never finish this particular message without speaking about this wondrous chapter, Romans chapter 12. The apostle says, I beseech you, therefore. And as we've learned, for the sake of young folk, as we've learned, when you read therefore, ask yourself wherefore. And so we're going back in our minds to the Roman epistle, and we're seeing it right through, and we're seeing redemption, and we're seeing justification, and everything else that God has been pleased to give us in actual life and in doctrine. And now he comes to the practical. You know, brethren and sisters, it's not all in the head, but it can be all in the heart. And so he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, without a harsh word, without putting any pressure upon a person, he says, it's by the tender mercies of God that you present your bodies. Isn't that wonderful? That you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And you know, we are not exhorted to anything in this chapter that we have not the spiritual ability to perform. But it can only be carried out in the spirit of complete dedication. He says, present your body. I never read it without thinking of a great woman, the Lord's mother. She was only a lass. I try to speak reverently. I mean, she was only a young girl. Prophesied 700 years before she was ever born. Behold, the virgin, shall conceive and bring forth a son. And when the time came, she was there. God had his eye upon her. And she presented her body. And I go back to Luke's gospel and I read these words. Be it unto me according to thy word. And what she's saying is, what the apostle says of himself, he says, you can write over my life, doulos, the absolute property of my master, the bond slave of Jesus Christ. Well, this is the feminine of doulos. This is douli. And she's saying, be it unto me, according to thy word. What's she doing? She's laying it on the altar for God. Reproach? Ah, reproach. Deep reproach. Right, for 33 and a half years she held reproach. And she stood at the cross. And we see her in Acts chapter 1 with the disciples in the upper room. But she put her body on the altar for Christ. Are we prepared for that today? It comes as a challenge. And think of a man, and it's the man who wrote it, and he's in the Damascus Road, and he's touching the dust, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And he heard a voice, he says, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he says this, Lord, what are you doing? He says, I'm laying it all on the altar for God. I turned my mind to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I read a catalogue that no one in Christian experience has ever been able to write. And he says, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. 3 I was beaten with rods. 2 shipwrecked. A night and a day in the deep. I believe that means he was holding on to a spar. And I'm saying to him, but why are you here, Paul? Why do you allow them to do this? And he says, I laid it on the altar for God. And when he said what, he opened the floodgates of his life for God to use him as a bond slave. And he put it on the altar. What do I hear right now? My son, give me thy heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways. Isn't that wonderful? And then the apostle, that is the positive. And the apostle says this, and be not conformed to this world. Don't listen to that cry. Because that cry is becoming louder and louder, and the world is saying, give me. And the flesh is saying, give me. But only God can say, my son, give me thine heart. And so the apostle has to say, and be not. You might say, this is the negative. I think it's positive. Be not conformed unto this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's the perfect will of God, my son? Give me thy heart. And we're coming to the end of the apostles' days. And he's now in 2 Corinthians and in chapter 4. He says, I charge thee, therefore. He knew his heart, you see. He spoke to him in 1 Timothy, and now he's speaking in 2 Timothy, and he knows his heart, my son. He knows the heart. And he says, I charge thee before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Make your heart right, son. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Long-suffering, that's the heart. Doctrine, that's the truth. Let's do it right, brethren. Let's do it right. There's a tendency to move away from that which we learned 47 years ago. No. There's a tendency to move away what's in this precious, precious word. Never mind our personal experience. And to move away from divine truth that God has laid down in such a way that someone as poor mentally as I am could grasp it. And there's a tendency to move away. And so he says, with all long suffering and doctrine, he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they hate them to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. And then he comes to the end. And this is the man who gave his heart to God. He says, I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. What's the result of this laying your all on the altar for God? What does it mean? Paul, what does it mean? He said, well, this is what it means. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day.
and not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing. Paul, what do you mean to be conformed to this world? Well, he says in this very same chapter there's a man, and his name is Demas. And he's appealing to the young man Timothy, and he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me. What do you mean? He's conformed to the world. Or you say, he wasn't out of fellowship. He was still in fellowship. What does it really mean? What does it really mean? We could be in fellowship and far away. But the exhortation today is to come near. You know the meaning of Ittai's name? Ittai means near. And he was near to Goliath, but he's nearer to David. And I was near to the world at one time in my experience. For 22 long years, I was near to the world, I can tell you. But for 47 years, I've tried to be near to Christ. And oh, that God would give me the grace to just to keep near to Christ and give him. But what about Demas? Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me. Having loved this present age, I do believe it means, having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Pudens unto Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. What a man. A man that put it all on the altar for God. A man that heard the voice of God saying, my son, give me thy heart and let thine eyes delight in my ways. Do you find the ways of God irksome? Do you find that the thing that God has brought us into through grace is becoming a little wearisome? Do you think that we shouldn't always be at the prayer meeting or the Bible reading? I would be at them all every time because the soul is right with God. And we are hearing the word of God today. My son, give me. Elijah said, make me a little cake. A big demand. A bigger demand. Give me thy son. But now, my son, give me thy heart. And if the heart, that is the citadel of this life in which we live, that is what will govern this, the head. Not the head governing the heart. Let the heart be given to God and put it all on the altar for Christ, that we might hear it once again. My son, give me thy heart and let thine eyes delight in my ways. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.